So I had this idea. We were finishing up 1 Peter. We were finishing up Growing in Grace. And I had this idea to transition into 2 Peter. I'm like, we're on a Peter roll, man. We're going to go 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Then we're going to jump back to Mark. And some of you are like, why on earth go to Mark when you're on a Peter roll? Well, Mark was collaborating with Peter to write Mark. And so anyways, that's totally off the topic. So, we had to quarantine. And so we missed a Sunday, and then we were back for a Sunday, and then we're going to miss another Sunday, and I thought it would be really weird to jump into 2 Peter and then miss, and it would just be scattered. So something that Jen and I have been praying about was just this little section in 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And we'll skip all the way down to verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we started just thinking through this idea of, foolishness. We live in an age where we think we are wise. Humanity is just wise beyond belief. We have built our wisdom off of so much different knowledge. We've got academia, we've got all this philosophy, we've got moral philosophy, and so we've come to the conclusion, and secularists will tell you, that we are living in a day and age where we are wise. Humanity is wise. And we thought that this verse in particular is so compelling for us today, because what we're seeing is a clash of worldviews playing out before our eyes. And the worldviews, one is a secular worldview that says we have outgrown the idea of God. And even the idea of God is foolish and is immoral. There is a worldview that will tell us that. The idea of God is foolish and immoral and leads to immoral philosophies. And then we've got another worldview that is in contrast, which says God is real and he has revealed himself to us. He is the creator. We are the creation. And in fact, to believe that you have outgrown God is to live in foolishness. You can't even understand morality if you don't believe in God. And so I've been thinking about that as we were on our trip, and I just decided that maybe we should skip 2 Peter for a little bit, and we're going to actually go back to Proverbs. And we're going to go through a short series in Proverbs. We're going to go through Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9. We're not going to do it all today. There should be a sigh of relief right there. So, some of you are already turned to 2 Peter. I've got you all over right now, confused. Turn towards Proverbs. We're going to look today just at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. But I give you all of that from 1 Corinthians to give you the title, which is Foolishness in a Wise World. And I've titled it that, and when I first told Jen that title, she was like, you mean wisdom in a foolish world. And if I hadn't just read 1 Corinthians, I would be like, yeah, that's what I mean. Except for this idea that the world really believes it's wise. And what we hold to looks like foolishness to the world, although it is true wisdom. So on this trip, as Jen said, we got to see some family. Some cousins got to play together. In fact, we brought home a cousin. Our family grew again. When we first bought our expedition, we had 3 seats that were empty, and someone told us, oh, God is going to fill those seats. And we laughed, and all of a sudden, every seat in our expedition is full, even if just temporary, because he's going to go home this week. But what was fun is watching my kids play with their cousins, and they started to develop this game. Now, when kids start to develop a game, what's the first thing that needs to be established? Rules! Yes, and it was fun to watch them navigate the rules, maybe argue about the rules. At one point, some of the older cousins left and some of the younger cousins were still playing and they didn't quite understand rules. And so chaos ensued because there was this game with some rules, but we're going to ignore some rules, and there were some non-rules, and there was a little bit of chaos going on, and it was just kind of fun to watch. Jude just said it wasn't fun.
Got whacked in the face.
All right, he got whacked in the face. So, okay. He didn't have fun. I had fun, though. I didn't have fun at your expense, Jude. I didn't laugh when you got whacked. All right, so anyways, so that's what we're looking at, right? So we just got through this whole series of growing in grace and how God has lavished his grace upon you, and I think we need to talk through this for a second because some people might get the idea, okay, so God has lavished his grace upon us. I am considered righteous, holy. What's up with the rules in the Bible? Why are there rules? We don't need rules. We've got grace. The Bible does have rules in it. Although I might say, adjust that and say, it's not so much rules, but principles. Principles to live your life by. And they're not there for salvation. That's an important note. To follow these rules won't actually get you more or less blessed by God. That's legalism. To say, I can manipulate God into blessing me more, is to say I can manipulate God. Just stop right there. You can't manipulate God. So what's up with the rules? Well, going back to this idea of worldviews, if there is a creator, and we are the creation, and he created with a purpose, and he created with principles in mind, then to look and search for those principles and to follow those principles will give us a better life. It's living or following the rules so that we can live with a purpose and that we can live successfully. Because without a creator and a purpose, you can't even define success. When it comes to the game that the kids made, They couldn't even define what meant winning. How long would the game be played? How would you win the game? It was just chaos. And without a creator, that's what we end up with. Chaos. Well, the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of the principles that we can find throughout scriptures. They're found in Proverbs. And we can pull them out and we can apply them to our life to look for skillful living. How can we live in a way that we can navigate this world that God has created? It will be found in Proverbs. And so I decided that maybe as we look at this idea of living foolishly in a wise world, we should turn towards Proverbs and we should find out these principles that will help us to live wisely. And so today we're just going to look into Proverbs 1. Through 7. A little snippet about Proverbs is the majority of them have been written by Solomon, but not all of them. And for a lot of people, they seem a little bit chaotic. That's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors don't like to preach through them. Because, you know, when you preach through the letters, there's a point that the author is driving home. You know, 1 Peter, there's some solid points. But Proverbs seem a bit chaotic. And I think it's there, it's chaotic for a reason. And one of those reasons is life is a bit messy. But also, in the midst of that messiness, everything is interconnected. You have a problem controlling your mouth? It's because you've got a heart problem. Every issue you have is connected with every other issue. And so as you read through the Proverbs, think about how are these issues connected. But this first part of Proverbs 1:1-7 is a superscript, actually, and then a subscript. And so you can think of the superscript in chapter 1, verse 1 as the title page. And so we've got the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That's like a title page for the Proverbs. Someone actually later on came and wrote that. It wasn't actually Solomon. And then they went ahead and wrote what I would consider a purpose statement. So verses 2 through 6 would be a purpose statement. Why Proverbs? Why even write Proverbs? And then today we'll look at the thesis of Proverbs, which is verse 7. So let me read through them, and then we'll dig in a little bit deeper. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, so there we go. We've got the title page, the purpose statement, and then the thesis statement. Let's dig in. So the Proverbs of Solomon. First, we've got this term proverb. What is a proverb? It's just a short, meaning concise, statement that is packed full of wisdom. That's what a proverb is. It's a concise statement packed full of wisdom. So James is oftentimes considered the Proverbs of the New Testament because the letter from James is full of short statements that are packed full of wisdom. Some people might call these pithy statements. Anybody know what pithy means? Some people do. I like to just, some of you younger people, maybe let's explain some vocabulary. Pithy. It basically means short and full of wisdom. Concise, but impactful. That's what a proverb is. It's a short statement full of wisdom. All right, so the Proverbs of Solomon, and then we got the identification of Solomon. This is the Solomon that is known in the Bible as the wisest man on earth. He was given the gift of wisdom by God. He was the son of David. He ruled as king of Israel. This is that Solomon. So we've got Solomon. And the majority of the Proverbs will be written by Solomon. And then we've got the purpose statement. To know wisdom. So why Proverbs? Why study Proverbs? To know wisdom and instruction. Now, the first word here, know, we have this like Greek idea of knowledge. And a Greek idea of knowledge is more of what we call head knowledge. Where you memorize facts, you look at a test, you can repeat all the facts on the test, and then you quickly forget, right? College students, you do that? I do that. Jude's like, yeah, I do that. I remember in college studying, cramming for a test, nailing that test, getting that A, and then you could ask me the next day, and I'd be like, nope, but I don't have any of those answers anymore. Boom, gone. It's head knowledge. We do that often. It's this Greek idea of knowledge. But for the Jew, knowledge meant to live it out. And it had a relational aspect. In fact, there's a couple places in Scripture, in specifically the Old Testament, where he says, and he knew her. It's the same word there, and you see there's this relational aspect. Some of you know exactly what the Old Testament means by he knew her. It's a relational thing. There's this relationship between you and what you're living out. For the Jew, you didn't know it if you weren't living it. So as I was looking through this, I kind of thought a lot about our foster babies and our kids because one of them is getting close to crawling. And my boys, they want to see her crawl. And so they're constantly crawling around her, like trying to show her how to crawl. And she watches them. She examines them. I don't know if she has the head knowledge of how to crawl or not. She might be to that spot, but she doesn't know how to crawl. Why would we say she doesn't know how to crawl? Because she doesn't crawl. There are so many things in your life that you wouldn't say you know how to do until you actually start to do it, to live it out. That's what this knowledge means for the Jew. It's to live it. You don't know it until you start to live it. So to know wisdom, this word wisdom means skillful living. And it actually first applied to tradesmen. They knew their trade. They knew their trade well. We have a couple tradesmen here that know their trade well. And you want to hire those tradesmen. You don't want to hire someone that doesn't know what they're doing. Have you ever done that? You regretted it, didn't you? You don't want to hire me to frame your house. I'll just tell you right now, I don't know what I'm doing. So this word meant to be skillful. So wisdom then began to apply to how to live skillfully. Now this is based off of principles that then you have to apply to your life. And once again, this goes back to this idea of you have to live it out. You can't just memorize the Proverbs and know how to live skillfully. The Proverbs help you. They give you principles. But it's not a formula. And that's so important for us to understand. It's not a formula. Because if you walk away from the Proverbs as a formula, you will be confused. It's also important to understand that the Proverbs are not a promise. If you do this, then this will occur. But these are principles instructing us on how to skillfully live. For example, in Proverbs 26, I forget which verse, but there's a verse that the first part of it says, do not respond to a fool according to his folly. And then there's, in your English Bibles, there's a colon, and then there's, respond a fool according to his folly. Wait, this is often called the contradictory proverb. Wait, what do I do here? Am I supposed to respond to this fool according to his folly or not respond to the fool according to his folly? And the idea here is that there are some principles from the Proverbs that you have to study and apply and live. So how do you respond to a fool? Well, it really depends on the situation. It depends on the fool. It depends on your relationship to the fool. There's a whole bunch of circumstances there that you just can't plug a formula into. So you need to study the Proverbs, become familiar with the Proverbs, and then apply those to know wisdom and instruction. And this term instruction implies negative consequences if ignored. Negative consequences if ignored. So in the Jewish mind, when you instructed someone and they disobeyed your instruction, there were negative consequences to that disobedience. And that's what we've got here. To ignore the Proverbs, to not live with skill, will result in negative consequences. Then he continues with the purpose of Proverbs, which is to understand words of insight. These words of insight would be wise counsel and how to apply wise counsel to your life. And once again, every situation has different context. And so one of the ways you can skillfully live is to gather wise counsel. Now, wise counsel might give you two different application points. And as you study Proverbs, you'll be able to navigate wise counsel. So, we study the Proverbs to know wisdom, to live wisdom out, and to live out the instruction what we're given, and to understand words of insight, to understand wise counsel and how we can apply that wise counsel. Then he continues to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So how can we receive instruction in wise dealing? And then he's going to give us the ethical nature of wisdom. There is an ethical nature of wisdom, which includes righteousness, justice, and equity. The term righteousness is tzaddik, and it means to live according to a standard. To live according to a standard. Now, this is where I'd go back to our theme, foolishness in a wise world. Because our world believes we have become so wise that we have outgrown God, the standard is constantly moving. You can no longer live righteous life according to a secular world. Because the righteous life, the standard is moving. And we're watching this unfold before our eyes. As certain people that have rejected God and have formed a group rejecting God begin to devour each other, because there was one standard one day and the next day there's a different standard, but we can go back and look at their old tweets and now tear them apart for their old tweets. right? That standard is moving. So we have to ask the question, what standard are we measuring righteousness by? For us, the standard should be God's word, because that is eternal. We believe in a creator. We are the creation. That's the standard. Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, he grew up in a fundamental Christian home and then decided to walk away from Christ. And in an interview, he was asked, why did you walk away? And he said, I found out that the rules and the regulations and the binary stuff, it just wasn't for me. Now listen to that for a second and think about who that is. The rules and the regulations and the binary stuff just weren't for me. So for him, he's rejected that, and he's going to come up with a new form of rules and regulations, isn't he? Because if we reject God's rules and regulations, what's that saying? That's saying we want our own, we desire our own rules and regulations, because we have to have them to live. And what do they become? They become this moving standard that you can never meet. Now let's think about this as Aaron Rodgers is a quarterback. And let's say he applied that to his profession. The rules and regulations, they're just not for me. Well, then how do you define a touchdown? How long should a football game be played? Who wins? Who's on whose side? I guarantee you, if Aaron Rodgers gets a cheap shot to the head and gets a concussion, he's going to be mad that someone broke those rules and regulations, isn't he? In football, you have to have rules and regulations, or it's just chaos. Just like my kids' game with their cousins. We have to ask the question, which standard do we want to live by? Do we want a moving target? If we are trying to please a secular world, it will be a moving target, and we will never be considered righteous. We have to live according to God's standard, because it is the one true standard that will always withstand time. So there's righteousness and then justice. Justice, the word is mishpat, and it means to give someone their due. To give someone their due. And it has a special emphasis on not recognizing social status. Meaning if you commit a crime, you're going to get the same punishment as someone who has a higher social status or lower social status. It's giving someone their due. And then we've got equity, which is mesherim, and it means to walk a proper moral path. It first was reference to being level. So, you know, if you were building a wall and you wanted it level, you'd have this equity, this mesherim. And it meant to be balanced, to have a certain path ahead of you, to walk the proper moral path. Now, notice all of these statements of the ethics within wisdom, righteousness, justice, and equity, all of them deal with community. We cannot live wisely and deal with our community with no skill. We have to have skill to deal with our community. We're also not living in isolation. Thanks for the laugh there. But we're communal creatures. God built us for community in mind. He didn't build us to live in social isolation. So we've got how to live skillfully. We have to have righteousness, justice, and equity. And he goes on for the purpose, to give prudence to the simple. This word simple means naive or inexperienced. It doesn't mean stupid. Inexperienced. Naive. And the opposite of simple isn't wise here. The opposite of simple is prudence. Prudence means to use reason to navigate life. And so part of the purpose of Proverbs is to give the simple, the inexperienced, a way of logic or a way of reason to navigate life. As we study the Proverbs, we see how we can begin to pull out principles to navigate the difficult circumstances of life. To give prudence to the simple, and then also knowledge and discretion to the youth. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. This word discretion means to plan out or to strategize. And it actually goes along with knowledge. So to live out skillfully in such a way, to strategize skillfully in such a way that you can live out a moral life. And this is particularly important for youth. Do you strategize how you will live your life? Do you plan out how you will live your life? Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have like a 5-point plan and every single detail filled in of what you're going to do every single day. But what it does mean is that you need to think about how you will act morally. When you come upon circumstances, what will reveal your character? So, we're coming back from our trip, and it was 4 a.m. I'm tired. I want some Red Bull. I don't typically drink it, but, you know, I'm tired. So I'm like, I'm going to do it. We get into this gas station, and there's no attendant. I don't know where the attendant went. The freezer for the Red Bull was wide open. And I was shocked that there was any in there. And I look at Jen, I'm like, I want to pay for this stuff. And there's no matter what, no matter who you are, there's always something in the back of your mind that's like, you can just walk away. You can just grab that Red Bull and go, right? I mean, if they really wanted you to pay for the Red Bull, then be here. But what is your character? Have you planned that no matter what, you will live on that moral path that God has laid out for you? So I got frustrated, and I'm still frustrated. But I went and put that Red Bull back, and we left. And I was tired. You have to strategize. You have to plan out. You will be confronted in ways that you don't know yet. As you grow older, as you move out from your parents' house, as you interact with other people, you will be confronted with situations you are not expecting. Have you thought through it? Have you studied the Proverbs and developed a strategy? It's the purpose of Proverbs, to help you develop that strategy. He goes on, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So that last section was addressed to the simple. Young people, you're lumped in with that simple. I'm just kidding, but you are. You are inexperienced. I'd actually be lumped in with that simple to a certain extent. I'm not a grandparent yet. I have no clue what it's like to be a grandparent. There are a lot of things in life that I am inexperienced in. So I could be lumped in that. All of us can be lumped in the inexperienced category. As we study Proverbs, we look and strategize as we gain that experience. But this is also addressed to the wise, those people that have already gained wisdom, those people that have already lived that experience. They can still increase in learning. So that's part of the purpose of Proverbs, that no matter how old you are, you can continue to increase. And the one who understands obtains of guidance. So the one who is wise will increase in learning, and the one who understands will continue to obtain guidance. It's written to the simple, and it's written to the wise alike. And then he goes on to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And essentially what this verse says is, in order to live with wisdom, you have to study. You have to study the words of the wise in order to live with wisdom. Because sometimes wise sayings seem like riddles, right? The word here, riddle, really means enigma. It's difficult to understand sometimes. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. That seems like a riddle, doesn't it? In order to understand that, you have to study. In order to understand words of wisdom, you have to study words of wisdom. So that's the purpose statement. To instruct the simple and the wise in knowledge to live out skillful living. That's the purpose. And then he gives us the thesis statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this thesis statement is what would be called by theologians theocentric. And what that means is that knowledge is God-centered. Knowledge is God-centered. So we say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. In order to really have understanding in life, in order to have wisdom in life, it begins with the fear of God. And the word fear here means to be in awe of, to have respect, to recognize that He is the Creator and we are the creation. And the creation can never set the boundaries for the Creator. The one who sets the boundaries, the one who sets the principles up, the one who sets the rules and the regulations so that we can live with purpose, so that we can live a successful life, is God. And we can never look at God and say, let me set the boundaries up for you. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, there are some people who are atheists or agnostic or pagan, and they can live wise lives. Wise lives. They can live with wisdom. And the question is, how can someone, according to this proverb, how can someone who denies God live with wisdom? And I would tell you, they have centuries of wisdom that have built upon the idea of a creator. They have centuries of wisdom, and they look towards those centuries of wisdom, not even realizing that they are living wisdom out that was built on an idea of a creator. There are people that are atheists that are moral. And how can you be moral and an atheist? Well, you are living out centuries of morality that are built on the idea of a creator. There's a reason why we have a certain morality in the West. And it's all due to Christianity. Before Christianity infiltrated the West, women were considered property, children were considered property, and you could do whatever you wanted to them. Child trafficking? Totally okay, that's your property. You can sell your property off if you want. If you had more power, you could inflict more pain on people with less power. It wasn't until Christianity influenced the West that morality began to change. And then there are people with the audacity to say that we can be moral beings and we can live with wisdom without a creator. The only way they can say that is because they're living a morality out that is based on a creator. But the more we turn into a secular culture, the more we turn from this idea of creator, the less wise we become. And we're seeing that play out already, aren't we? We're seeing stuff play out. We're seeing some philosophies in our culture that we thought would never come about. We're seeing ideas come out that we were like, where on earth? How on earth can you? And it's because we're seeing a culture become more and more secular. And they're turning more and more away from what had been built for centuries. And it's developing quicker and quicker. So for centuries, there was this Western Christian morality. And this morality and this wisdom is being rejected more and more. And the more we see it rejected, the more we see foolishness in the secular world. And the more we need Proverbs. Because the more we'll need to hold on to the standard that God has given us here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Throughout the Proverbs, we'll see three different fools. I'm not going to get into all three of them right here, but I love the way one commentator described this fool right here. This fool is an incorrigible ignoramus. I love it. Yeah, there's some good chuckles. Yeah, incorrigible ignoramus. A fool is a know-it-all. A fool says, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. When you give a fool an instruction, before you're even finished, they say, oh, I know. The key phrase of the fool is, I know. And man, that is a gut punch, isn't it? How often do I say I know when someone is talking to me? How often do I not listen because I'm already preparing my statement? How often, even if I don't say I know, how often do I act like I know? How often do I think I already know? The fool is a know-it-all who doesn't want to listen to instruction. So the Proverbs were written to the simple who crave instruction. The Proverbs were written to the wise who crave instruction. The Proverbs aren't written to the fool because the fool already knows and do not crave instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is no knowledge without God. He has set the rules. He has set the principles. He is the creator. We are the creation. And no matter how bad Aaron Rodgers wants to reject rules and regulations and principles, doesn't make them go away. If I walk onto a football field and I say, I'm not into these rules, it doesn't matter. The rules will still apply. If I walk onto a football field and I'm the quarterback and I say hike and my offensive line hates me, so they give the ole block, and the defense is running at me and I'm holding the ball and I say, stop, guys, I don't like rules, they're still gonna smack me into the dirt. It doesn't matter how much you don't like rules. God created this earth with principles. And in order to live successfully, to even have the ability to define success, we have to turn toward the Proverbs to understand. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't leave us in chaos. You didn't leave us to just have a moving target where there is no standard but the ones we create on a day-to-day basis. But you gave us a standard, you gave us rules, and you gave us a way to search and find those rules and live those rules out. And we pray for this series as we study your Proverbs, you would help us to understand and live out the wisdom, that we would have the Jewish knowledge of wisdom. And we would live a life for you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.